good to see you all this morning. So, I had to, many of you know, if you remember here, I am working through a PhD program. I'm working on a doctorate in church history and just studying the development of doctrine and the development of the Baptist church, specifically here in America. But as a result of studying church history, at this level, you kind of have to learn all of it. I'm in my last semester now, and in the spring, I'll have to fly out to Texas and sit for a comprehensive exam, which is several hours with a couple of professors, and they just sort of ask me everything, and I've got to know it all as a part of it, and then I can start writing a paper about something specific. But one of the other requirements, even though I'm interested in American history, in studying church history, is that you have to be able to be proficient in translating and reading out of two different languages, German and Latin, because so much of church history across the years, not American church history, of course, but all the rest that I also need to know, was written in Latin primarily and then in German for a long time during the Reformation. And so this past summer, I was able to test out of reading German, which was kind of a big feat. I can't speak it. That's a whole nother thing. But I can sit down and hammer out a translation of some German. But in learning how to do this, I came across some really fun German proverbs, which were just humorous on the one hand, but on the other hand, just had me thinking and going, huh, it was a regular practice, and one of the German grammars that I was working through is as you learn it, as you learn new vocabulary, you're introduced to all these German pithy little proverbs, which were just humorous. And so one of them that I have for you is this, Der Winter schadet dem fleißigen Hamster nicht, is the proverb. You might have heard the word hamster in there. Yes, indeed, the proverb in English is, the winter does not harm the industrious hamster. What? You know, like wise words here. The winter does not harm the industrious hamster. That is, as scripture would say here in the book of Proverbs, go to the ant, you sluggard, or focus on these creatures who take care of themselves and work hard in a good season so that in a bad season they're not afraid. Or as the Germans would say, winter does not harm an industrious hamster. Another one that I like a lot, but I'm done with German for this morning, is simply this. Truth has a beautiful face and soiled garments. What an interesting proverb. Yeah, you can translate that from German to English, but then you got to sit around a while and translate that into what exactly does it mean? Truth has a beautiful face but soiled garments. The idea is things worth knowing are hard found. To get the truth is to work hard, is to get your hands dirty, is to get your clothes dirty, but my goodness, truth is radiant to look upon, no matter what it costs to get to. Today, we move on from 1 Peter, which we had been working through from some time, and we're going to go into the book Proverbs here in Scripture. So I'm going to be reading to you out of the Bible, but it's the same one that's in front of you there in the pew. So if you didn't bring a Bible along with you today, you can open up in the pew Bible to Proverbs chapter 1, which is going to be on page 554. Page 554 is Proverbs chapter 1, and the book of Proverbs contains many what you might call pithy sayings, many sayings that if someone, some German person was trying to learn English, might learn some of the proverbs as they were translating them to learn English, or they might have what you would call fortune cookie statements, something that you could crack out of a cookie and read and was perhaps wise. The book of Proverbs is filled with plenty of those. For our study, what we'll be doing across the next few weeks is just looking at the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, which doesn't contain the pithy sayings, but does contain the discourses on wisdom. So what we're going to be going through isn't one quick statement after another. Not this time. We'll come back to that in the rest of Proverbs another time. But for this time, we'll be going through these discourses that happen in the first 9 chapters of Proverbs and answer the question, what is wisdom? What is truth? What is wise to do? And how do we go about doing it? The whole of them is mostly a king trying to speak to his son or sons and trying to give him wisdom and say, okay, here's what you do. Here's how you do it. It plays like today you might hear about a father who knows that he's going to die early from some terminal disease and so is recording videos for his children, young children, saying, hey, son, hey, daughter, listen, here's what you need to know. I'm not going to get to be there, but here's what I want you to know about what you have to do in order to be a godly, righteous man, in order to be a godly, righteous woman. And we have this written down here for all believers, because wisdom is not as common as you would hope it is. And it's certainly not something that we're born with, but it is something that can be had by every person if we will seek after it. Let's pray together and let's read Scripture. Father God, pray that the reading of your word and the hearing of your word would be worship to you this morning. Father, teach us so that we can be wise, so that we can do what is right and obey you rightly. And this I pray in your name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. For learning wisdom and discipline, for understanding insightful sayings, for receiving prudent instruction in righteousness, justice, and integrity, for teaching shrewdness to the inexperienced, knowledge and discretion to a young man. Let a wise person listen and increase learning, and let a discerning person obtain guidance for understanding a proverb or a parable. The words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and discipline. This is the word of the Lord for us today. We'll pick up the rest of it next Sunday when we gather back up. He says, in summary, about everything you need to know about growing in wisdom and growing and learning how to obey God better, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and discipline. How do you go about raising a child up in righteousness? This is notoriously difficult across time and history. Anytime there's a generation that sees great revival, the next generation seems to wholesale just slump off. And you see this time and time again. People have this great revival and awakening of faith, and they have seemed to have so much difficulty handing that down and transmitting it to their children. This is of imminent concern for all of us who have children or will have children, who have grandchildren, who are raising up people around us. This is of imminent importance because we have this pile of children around us here at the church that we get to see each Sunday. I love having them in the service for a while before we send them off to do their own lessons, but even just to be together for a moment. Because when I'm not sitting here watching my own children and thinking I should have been sitting between them this morning, when I'm just getting to rejoice and pray over, even as we're worshiping these children, that they would grow in knowledge and wisdom, that they would come to understand these things, that they could be godly men and women someday. How do you do it? How do you confer wisdom onto the next generation? The passage begins with this concern that these proverbs are written down for learning wisdom and discipline. That is to say, wisdom is not inborn into us. None of us are born wise. Common sense, it's not common in children. Have you noticed this? Some of the silly things that they do, and you can watch them, and you can see a child who's going up to something, one of my kids, who's going up to some stairs to try and climb up them, and still an infant or a toddler at this point, and I know this isn't going to go well, but said toddler does not know this yet, that it's not going to go well. And so I've got to figure out how to keep the child alive long enough to grow in wisdom, but at the same time, maybe you start to understand that this is going to hurt you if you keep doing it, so that you, my dear child, can grow in just a little bit of common sense, if not actual wisdom. First, take a look at the things here that are not born into us, these things that have to be taught. For example, if you look here, wisdom doesn't come naturally. It must be taught. Discipline, still in verse 2. Discipline is something that has to be taught. We're not born with that. Understanding. Prudent instruction is for righteousness, justice, and integrity. These things, how good are these things? This is what we're looking for in our children, after all, isn't it? This is what it looks like for them to grow up to be men and women of God, is that they would know about righteousness, that they would know about justice. How can they grow up to be adults at all if they do not know about integrity? Shrewdness is the next one listed here. Knowledge. Oh, discretion. How rare is that? None of these things come to any person just out of the blue. They can't. They all have to be taught. And so, the very first thing we must do, if there's any hope of seeing our children or grandchildren growing up in righteousness, is that we must train children in righteousness. That's what Proverbs, the book, is all about. These things are not born into you. You don't just wake up one morning and say, ah, now I'm wise. You know, in fact, the opposite things happen. Children don't just like grow up and then suddenly they have integrity, suddenly they have wisdom. Rather, they grow up and then hitting puberty, suddenly lose all sense of reality and anything intelligent that's going on for some phase in their life. Righteousness, justice, integrity, shrewdness, knowledge, discretion, all good things must be trained into children. It must be taught to them. It has to be read out of the book. How good is the book of Proverbs if it's never opened? These things must be opened up to our children regularly. Of course, you do this rightly by bringing them along with you, because that's exactly what we do when we gather together for church, is we open this up to read it, to explain it and teach it. This must also be done individually, at home, around the table, to open up Scripture and say, listen, the only way that you're going to grow in integrity, the only way that there's any chance of there being any righteousness in your life or mine, is that we be trained in it. And so we must open this together, individually, together, as groups. There is a parenting style that has the certain attitude of, well, I made my mistakes. I guess they'll have to make theirs too. And it's prevalent. It's very popular, this attitude of, well, they'll just have to make their own mistakes and we'll see what happens. This idea of not spending a lot of time disciplining children, especially when they become young adults, especially when they're in their adolescence, of, we'll just have to let them make some mistakes and see what they do. They're getting to be adults now. I guess, you know, we can't tell them what to do. Just got to let them figure it out. No. Just let them figure it out is the exact opposite of what we're supposed to do here. That these sort of things, knowledge, integrity, righteousness, this only comes by being taught. You can't just go and figure it out on your own. What's more, it's disastrous to figure it out on your own. If this parenting style has made its way into your life, you got to reject it wholesale. The only way children can grow up in righteousness is if they're trained in righteousness. So you teach them how to be obedient to God, which is a huge blessing on a child. This isn't a shackle for them. This is a great blessing for them. Have you seen somebody who grew up being taught righteousness and then at some point decided, God bless them, and by the grace of God, that they would follow and obey and followed and obey God from a young age? And they seem to, if you ever, you perhaps who came to faith a little bit later in life, you've seen these kids that in like middle school or high school are like savants, and it's like, how do you know that much about Scripture, kid? Like, where did you learn all of this? And where am I going to learn all this? Because they've been trained right in it. Natural consequences as a means of discipline is a good idea, especially when it comes to small things like, hey, by the way, if you do that, you're going to get hurt. And this is not going to, hey, by the way, kid, come do yard work with me. You know, if you don't wear gloves, you're going to get blistered and you're not going to be happy later on. I'll let you learn that one yourself. You know, you can learn, there are some things in which natural consequences are a good idea like that, where you can say, hey, that's not going to go well for you, but go ahead and try it out. Let's see what happens. Like, what I need you to do is trip and fall a few times, and then you'll realize we have to wear shoes when we go outside, young child, so that your toes aren't all bloody when you trip up inevitably, because you're going to again. Some of those things work out, but when it comes to moral issues, this is a bad, bad idea. This idea of natural consequences, or, nah, we just got to let them learn on their own, is not good when they're making decisions about what is right and wrong, because having done what is wrong hurts you in an ongoing sort of way. Some things, once you've done them, you can make a decision to repent and follow after God, but the scars are not worth the lesson. Or the lesson ought to have been learned by simply saying, do not do this, we will not allow you to do this, because this will hurt you in a way that will continue on in your life. A blister heals. Things that we do to our hearts sometimes do not for years. And what's more, require salvation from Christ in order to heal. Rather, train children up for righteousness. in order for them to be wise, to grow up at all, in order for them to avoid becoming 30-year-old little boys, 30-year-old little girls, really have them actually acting like adults from a young age and following Christ from a young age, they must be trained in righteousness. Solomon sets all this out and says, listen, my son, I'm writing this down because this is how you're going to go about being wise, is through vigorous training. So how do we raise up the next generation? How do you transmit your faith? How do you grow in faith yourself? Recognize this, first of all, that the beginning of wisdom comes in the fear of the Lord, that is following God rightly. We have one key way of explaining our faith. What does it mean, the fear of the Lord, to have the fear of the Lord in your life? We have one way of saying this. We have one little sentence that explains everything about what it means to be a Christian, how to fear God rightly and how to pursue Him rightly. And that little phrase is something that we have every person say publicly when they're baptized. And what is that little phrase? Jesus is Lord. This is all of the Christian commitment wrapped up in three words. Jesus is Lord. This is Peter's confession that Jesus praises. Jesus says to Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you're the Messiah. Peter is saying, it's you. Jesus is Lord. You are Lord. This is what it means to be a Christian. How do you go from not being a Christian to becoming a Christian? It's on that day when you hear and you believe and you decide for yourself and you say, okay, you know what? Jesus, you are going to be my Lord now. I am going to obey you. Jesus, you are now the king in my life. I am offering you my whole life as my boss. Jesus is Lord. It is both the recognition that this is true already for the entire world, for all the universe, that Jesus is Lord. But it is what's more, a personal recognition. I will obey Jesus in all of my life. That is the beginning of wisdom. Do you want to start off in growing in wisdom? Start off with this, a commitment that Jesus will be Lord in my life, all parts of my life, not just some of it, not just this is a thing I said that one time, but rather a daily commitment to say, Jesus, you be the Lord in my life. And this is the beginning of the wisdom that children need and that you need to follow God rightly. Moves on from children here in verse 2 through 4. In verse 5, now we're not talking about teaching knowledge and discretion to a young man. Rather, let a wise person. It's not just something you give to children. This is a lifelong pursuit, pursuing after knowing God better and obeying Him better. Let the wise person listen. Not just, hey, dear child, this isn't just a glimpse into the life between a father and a son. This is also a father saying, listen, my son, and everybody else. Let the wise person out there, let a wise person listen, first of all. Listen and increase learning. Let a discerning person obtain guidance for understanding a proverb or a parable, the words of the wise and their riddles. We train children in righteousness, but what's more, we must train ourselves in wisdom and righteousness. Saying Jesus is Lord is the beginning of our faith. But that becomes a mantra. That has to become a daily commitment that we follow Christ in all situations. Really, any sin, any time that we're tempted to sin is a moment where we have to decide, are we going to say that Jesus is Lord at this moment? Or are we going to say, Jesus is not Lord at this moment? I will do what I want to do. This is what sin is. And so, you and I who believe, who have made a commitment and said, Jesus is going to be Lord in my life, we must continue to train ourselves in righteousness. Let the wise and discerning person, let the one who follows after Christ, discipline themselves into this lifestyle of pursuit after Christ, always following after Him. We talked about becoming a Christian as an adult. So some of you have become Christians as adults. And you always have to ask yourself this question, everyone does, how do I catch up from here? There are some of those kids out there sharp as a tack because they've been studying Scripture. They've been raised right, and I wasn't. But That's neither here nor there. Where do I go from here is the question. How do I grow? How do I catch up? How do I follow after God rightly? I always even had this when I was a youth pastor and children's pastor, because we were training the children. We were teaching them the books of the Bible. We were doing Bible drills with them. Those kids, the goal for the children before you got out of children's ministry was that you knew the scriptures, at least at the 30,000-foot view, that you knew where all the books of the Bible were, that you knew what order they were in, that you knew what those books were about, that I could say to you, Jonah and the whale, what book of the Bible is that in? This is easy. It's Jonah. It's a trick question on that one. We ask other questions. Moses parting the Red Sea. What book of the Bible is that in? Where would you find it if you were going to go look? Yeah, we're all helped today by Google that you can just quickly go, what about is that one in? Got it. At the same time, just knowing scripture and how to navigate it and giving them those tools, because soon they were going to become little miniature adults and start making decisions in their life one way or another, and they needed access to scripture. They needed access to the means and the fountain of wisdom. So then I always have these high schoolers who would come to Christ. I had to work on a system for how do you catch them up? How do I help you get there? All right, listen, I've taken these kids, and across all their elementary school time, I've been teaching them scripture, so they're phenoms at this. They know what they're doing, and you've just come to Christ, and you're saying, I want to get started. I want to know what God wants for my life, but I have no idea where to begin. You might be doing this as well. You, dear adult, you are in good company. You're not the first person who, as an adult, has chosen to follow after Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. In fact, we have an adult, a grown man, who asks this of Jesus himself. Nicodemus is a religious leader. Nicodemus is supposed to know all that's in the Old Testament, but he's not yet chosen to follow Christ. And he goes to Jesus, and he kind of has this feeler conversation with Jesus, and he's kind of asking him about what's going on, and this is a good sign. He goes to Jesus, he says, we know that you're from God. That's all I got. Nicodemus goes to Jesus and he says, we know that you're sent from God because of all the things that you're doing. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, I tell you the truth, you have to be born again. To follow after Christ is a whole fresh start. And Nicodemus asks the question that we all ask ourselves. He says, he takes it literally, perhaps humorously, perhaps to deflect, perhaps seriously. He says, how is a grown man, get back into his mother's womb and be born again? The question is this, how at my age, as a religious leader, at my phase in my career, how am I going to start over again, and count all of that as lost time, and now count this as righteousness? The answer for Nicodemus is, I tell you the truth, you must be born again. So the answer for you who've come to faith as an adult, or you who are thinking about following after Christ, is this. It is absolutely possible for you to follow God rightly, for you to learn all that Scripture has to tell you, but it's going to require humility. It begins with an attitude of saying, okay, I know I missed out on a lot. I know I wasted a lot of time. I know I might have to go back to the beginning, but I'm here. I'm in no matter what. I don't have any pride left. Pride's too expensive. You can keep your pride, but you're going to have to sacrifice too much. That is following Christ rightly. Better to give up your pride and follow Christ correctly in humility, saying, I just don't know, and asking a lot of questions. One time I had a friend who, we were adults. We were married. We didn't know each other, but I had gotten to share the gospel with him, and he had come to Christ, and he was trying to follow after Christ rightly, and we were just in different places in life, and we were raised differently, and so he wanted to read scripture, but he wasn't great at reading, and he wasn't sure what to do exactly or how to get there, and so I did a bold move. I made a play. I said, okay, listen, if you're ready for it, here's what I got for you, and I pulled out the picture children's Bible, and I said, just start here. This is just a paraphrase of a children's Bible with a bunch of pictures in here, but just start here and read through this children's Bible, because it'll give you the gist so that then you can go and read the real one, and you already kind of have a framework for the stories and what order they go in and what's happening and how it all builds upon itself. Here's the children's Bible. In that situation, it didn't quite go over well. It was because it's demeaning to begin with to say to a person, you want to follow after Christ rightly? Here's a picture book. Here's a pop-up book. It's almost saying, you want to follow after Christ rightly? Let's get the crayons out, and I'll teach you from the very beginning. And yet, just as Jesus said to Nicodemus, it is absolutely possible, especially with the power of God, the Holy Spirit in your life, it is absolutely possible, no question. But it's going to require being born again. It's going to require a humility of starting all over, but it is possible. Another good resource that I give you, if you'd like, is at one point we're giving children's Bible. We do this here now, too. We're giving out a certain elementary school age Bible, so not a picture Bible, not your young elementary, your older elementary, middle school. We're giving out a Bible to the kids, their kind of first study Bible. And the translation is not the NIV. It's a translation called the NIRV. It's the NIV, but dumbed down a little bit to, it's a terrible thing to say. It's on a lower reading level, an easier reading level, so it's just easy to read. It's NIV, but made a little bit easier to read for elementary school kids. And we're giving this out as a study Bible for kids in upper elementary or going into middle school. And they were taken, and we said to the parents, hey, we'll give the Bible. You got to make a commitment to reading it with your kids. The parents said, great, we'll do it. So we had some parents come back and say, what translation is this? It's so easy to read. I'm able to read and understand it for the first time. And I say to the parents then, you don't want to end with the picture Bible. You don't want to end with a easy reader translation, but it's okay to start there. Go ahead and read that, and that will give you the framework for understanding a good, honest translation of Scripture, like the New American Standard, like the CSB that we're looking out of today. It doesn't matter how, but do everything that you can, every little tool, in order to grow in faith, and the way that you'll do this is from Scripture. You must train yourself in righteousness, and the only way to do that, as this passage says, is let the wise person listen to Scripture. Let the wise person increase their understanding by getting it out of Scripture. It's not hard, but it takes humility. So we raise up our children rightly. We raise up ourselves and pursue Christ rightly. But we also have to recognize another truth that is here. Foolishness exists, and fools exist. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and understanding. So, if the beginning of all wisdom is declaring for yourself that Jesus is Lord, what is the beginning of all foolishness? It is declaring Jesus is not Lord. Even while there are those who will hear this and say, okay, I want in. Jesus, you be the Lord in my life. There are others who will say, you know what? Jesus is not Lord. I will do what I want. And this is the beginning of all foolishness. This is the beginning of all things that are opposite to righteousness, justice, and integrity. This is the enemy of common sense, is to say that Jesus is not Lord. This leads to destruction. This is what each one of us says when we are disobedient to God. Examine yourself for a moment. Are there still times and areas in your life where you say, Jesus is not Lord? Not for this hour. Not in this time. In general, he is. But there are some times in my day in which I've reserved them for Jesus to not be Lord, so I can do what I want at those times. Even, let's take an example when you're alone, right? Even the most extroverted people need time alone. We all need some time alone. Periodically, I fall into that category of the most extroverted people. I don't like to do anything by myself. I have trouble even eating a meal on my own. And yet, everybody needs time and space alone. The question is, when you get to your alone time, when you get to your me time, what is it that you're craving to do? What do you desire to do in this time? Is it wisdom or foolishness? Is it Jesus is Lord, or is it Jesus is not Lord? Are you saying Jesus is Lord when everybody is around, but in my own time, that's Jesus is not Lord time. That's I'm Lord time at that moment. Are you the person who says, ah, I'm so glad we could get off on our own so we can stop pretending to be like everybody else in these ways? This is an indictment against ourselves. When Christ went to be alone, he went to be alone to offer himself to the Father completely. There was not a time when Jesus Christ, who being God himself, said to the Father, not my will but yours be done, except for these times and places. It was at all times and in all places. It was coming and taking on flesh. It was early in the morning, off by himself. It was amongst the crowds. It was most certainly going to the cross and dying for our sins. At all times did Jesus Christ, our Lord, say, not my will, but yours be done.
And so it must be for us at all times in our life that we say, Jesus is Lord. Because to do otherwise is not just foolishness. It is to declare that at this time, in this place, while I'm on vacation, Jesus isn't Lord right now. I can be Lord again. And this is not just foolishness. This is evil. It's sin, and it will lead to destruction. So, no more foolishness. Let us, who've tasted and seen how good God is, let us who've committed ourselves to Christ say, no more foolishness now. Let us say over even our alone time, even our personal time, even when we're off on vacation, let us say at those moments as well, Jesus is Lord at this time in my life. You see now how all decisions about wisdom and foolishness are essentially saying Jesus is Lord or Jesus is not? Even all temptation and moments and days in our life, seasons, are when we say, and people have said tragically for all seasons of their life, Jesus is not Lord right now. Jesus is not Lord in this situation or this instance. I call you today to do what is wise. I call you today to have wisdom about yourself. And you will only have more once you start pursuing it. In fact, if you do this and do the wise thing, which is declaring that Jesus will be Lord of your entire life, then you will be able to grow in righteousness, in justice, integrity, shrewdness, knowledge, discretion. Then you can become what God has called you to be. That is a godly man through and through. A godly woman through and through and completely. This is what he has made you for. So no more foolishness. Let us say together today over our entire lives, Jesus is Lord. I say to you again, Jesus is already Lord, by the way, whether you recognize it or not for your life. He is already the one who has done all this. John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him. Apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And that light shines in the darkness. And yet the darkness did not overcome it. He was in the world, and the world was created through him, and yet the world did not recognize him. Foolishness. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descendant, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but born of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory. The glory is the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Indeed, we have all received grace upon grace from his fullness. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the one and only Son, who is himself God and is at the Father's side, but he has revealed him. Jesus is Lord, is what we say. Jesus, this God who created all things, through him all was made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. He is the light that enlightens us, that shines into the darkness, even though it's been not understood. Even though foolishness exists and evil exists and he is rejected, yet to every person who comes to him is the promise. We are given the ability to be called children of God. Today, offer yourself to Christ. Come. Recognize that for your life, come recognize for your life what is already true in the world. And that is that Jesus Christ is Lord. Come, as we begin studying through Proverbs and we look through all these discourses, come and study with us. Come and read Scripture with us so that we can know for sure Jesus Christ is Lord, so that we can grow in wisdom, so that we can obey him rightly. Come and have wisdom. Father God, I pray that your Spirit would just be at work in us. Father, help us to commit all of ourselves to you. Father, wherever we need conviction today, bring conviction so that we can change. Wherever we need encouragement, bring encouragement so that we can follow after you all the better. Wherever we need strength, give us strength so we can do what is right. Father, wherever we need wisdom and understanding, just pour it out in abundance on us so that we can know what is right and do it. Jesus, you are our Lord, and it is our delight to obey you. This I pray in your name. Amen.